Good morning, church. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the goodness of God. Amen. It's hard not to get emotional when you think about that, when you think about how good God is to us, even though we mess up, even though we're not perfect. I mean, there might be some perfect people in the room, but it's not me. But I'm just so thankful that he loves me through it. Thank you, worship team, for leading this morning. So for those that may not know, maybe this is your first time here, or maybe the first time you see me at the pulpit here, is my name is Derek Mick, and I'm the minister of worship, and so I'm filling in today for Pastor Jason as they're away on vacation, and so I had the opportunity to be able to preach this morning, so the exits are all around if you need to go. I totally get it. But no, in all seriousness, I'm so glad that you're here today, and so we're going to continue in this series where we've been going through the book of Philippians, and we've been talking about contagious joy, okay? And so one of the things that I always like to do, because I always try to do things that help me learn, and so I want to do a quick recap for those that maybe you've missed a week or two here or there, but kind of to set the stage for where we're at today. And so here's the recap. Week one, we learned that joy is not a result of your circumstances, but your confidence in God. That's good, right? Week two, we learned that by faith, you can choose an attitude that sees opportunities, not obstacles. And then last week, we learned that choosing Christ when life is challenging leads to joy. Okay? So today, we're going to get right into it. Because today's big idea is this, and it's going to be on the screen behind me here. It's that we are called to live our lives as a reflection of Jesus while working for the advancement of his kingdom. And so if you would, turn into your Bibles, maybe on your smartphones, iPads, whatever you got, to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 27 through 30. I'm going to give you a second to get there, but we're going to continue to read as Paul is speaking to the church of Philippi. So hopefully you've made your way there. It's also on the screen if by chance you don't have one of those things with you to be able to follow along. So here we go. Philippians 1, 27 through 30, and it says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." And so now, if you would, let's bow and let's pray this morning. Father God, Lord, as we come to you right now, Father, we thank you for another day that we can gather together to be able to celebrate you, God, to be able to learn about you. And Father, I just ask this morning, God, that you just take me out of the equation, Father, and that you speak through me, God. And Lord, that the words that I say, God, that it resonates and that people will take it in, Father. Father, help us to learn that much more about what Paul is writing here about contagious joy. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. So as we look at this text, Paul was experiencing extremely difficult circumstances, okay? As we talked about in the weeks past, you know, he's sitting in prison, and so he was wanting to empower and encourage those in the church of Philippi, as he didn't know what the future had held for him, because at this point, he doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know if he's going to die in this prison. He doesn't know if he's going to be tortured. He doesn't know what is going to happen, but he's trusting Jesus, and he's wanting to make sure to encourage this church to keep pressing forward. And so with this, for them to press on while striving to advance the kingdom. And he wants them to be strong in the faith to a watching world despite the opposition. And so Paul shares these three truths that clarify what we are called to do as disciples as we pursue the mission of God and his purpose for our lives. So for you note takers, here's number one. a calling to conduct. So let's look at verse 27a. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So disciples of Christ are called to live and leverage their life for the kingdom. They live for eternity. And as Christians, we should conduct ourselves in a way that is worthy of the gospel. Amen? That's what we should do. This means that we live in a way that reflects Jesus. And not just in our words here at church or posts on social media, because that's easy, right? I mean, we can come into church and we can say the niceties for some of us that are very fluent in Christianese. We can say all the right things, right? But it's more about what's right here in our heart and how we shine for Him. And it even matters, like, so for instance, from how we treat a waiter or waitress at a restaurant when we're really hungry and the food still hasn't came out. Or maybe how we respond to the neighbor that doesn't seem to own a lawnmower. It's like, come on, man. And even down to making a decision whether or not to cut corners at work. Do you show love, grace, and integrity to those around you? Because we're faced with these kind of situations each and every day. And the way we respond to others and live our lives is vital when it comes to our gospel witness to the world around us. You see, in 2023, we have a lot of people who say one thing and do another. Folks that will come to church on Sunday, have a smile on their face, and say all the right things, yet leave this place and live a totally different life outside of here. And this is a huge problem, and it's been a problem for a while. Because more often than not, these days you can't tell the difference between a Christian or a non-Christian. And I'm sad to say that some of the worst experiences in years past that I've had have come from dealing with folks in the church. We really don't take into consideration the impact that our lives can make in the world around us. As we spend more and more time just trying to justify sin in our lives than trying to live like Christ. And let me say this, whether you choose to believe it or not, people are watching. They're watching you. And it could make the difference between people choosing to accept or reject the Lord. My mother-in-law was one of those people. When I married into the family, I felt such a burden to lead her to Christ. Such a burden. And for years, she rejected the notion due to how certain people who claimed to be Christian wore that title, but they sure didn't live that life. And this was the main reason that she rejected the gospel and had built a wall around her heart. And so for years, I tried to get through multiple times where I felt like God was telling me, you need to go speak to her. And I'd take my Bible up there, and she was always kind and nice to me. But just, it wasn't for her. And thank God, one fateful night, I got a call from her. And it was something common, getting calls from my mother-in-law. But here's the kicker. She told me that she wanted to make Jesus Lord of her life. Man, when I heard those words, I told Cindy, man, we got clothes on, got out of the house, jumped in my truck, backed into my mailbox, and took off to my mother-in-law's house. Because I thought, time's ticking. I don't want her to change her mind. And that night, in her bedroom, we knelt down by her bedside, and she asked Jesus to come into her heart, to forgive her of her sins, and to be Lord of her life. And I thank God that He moved in her heart despite the things that she had seen. Friends, this morning, your actions matter. They matter. It says in one of my favorite verses, Romans 12:2, it says this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So let me ask you this morning. Have you considered what it means to conduct your life worthy of the gospel? to conduct your life worthy of the gospel? Are you showing love, the love of Christ to people that are around you? Are you going the extra mile? Are you being selfless? We as believers have the privilege to live for Jesus. I'm going to repeat that again. We as believers have the privilege to live for Jesus. Amen? Jesus, the one who gave his life that we might live, the Savior of the world, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. We as believers have a privilege in living for him. And we're called to live in a way that's worthy of his death and resurrection. And as Christians, we must consider what it means to live consistent with the gospel. You see, it's all about consistency. That was a big thing with my mother-in-law, you know? It's like people would act a certain way in church or maybe out in public, but then it was all about the other times. It was about the hard times. It was about tough situations. It was about them maybe not having integrity in certain things. And instead of telling you about all the things that you shouldn't do this morning, I feel it's important to tell you about the things you should be doing for this consistency to happen, okay? And so these are just three things that will make all the difference in your outward and inward walk. And so first, you should be in the Word every day. Every day. This is one of the ways that God speaks to us, and something that changes our mindset. No matter when you choose to spend time in God's Word, you will grow and He will speak to you. It will tune your heart, man, when you get into those words. I mean, when you think about the Word of God, how it plays such a difference in our life in so many different ways. I'm going to tell you a little secret about me. A lot of times I have a temper. I'm not going to church it up. I have a temper at times. That may be hard for some of you to believe, but just ask my wife. I can have a temper at times. And so a lot of times what I will do when I am so just fired up is I'll go to the book of James. And I'll start reading chapter 1, verse 1. And I don't even get all the way through the chapter before I'm like, okay, God, I'm a dope. I need to calm down. I know how you need me to be. And that's just one of the many ways that God's Word impacts our lives. As I always say, there's power in the words that we sing and we say, and there's power in the Word of God. Second, be in prayer daily. Not only does this give us a chance to speak to the Lord, but it too is a way for God to speak to us. Prayer helps us focus on the right things and it keeps us on track. You show me a strong Christian and I guarantee you that there is a strong prayer life. You can't have one without the other. And then number three, third, be in community with other believers. And I'm not just talking about the worship service. Corporate worship's great. I'm glad that you're here this morning. It would be pretty hard preaching to an empty sanctuary, although I would be less nervous, I think. But it's more than that. I'm talking about being in a small group. And I know many in this room, you are. You're a part of one, man. And you guys are family. And for me, I have the opportunity to be in the Melvin small group. And let me tell you, each time that I go down there, you know, whether it's Ryan teaching, whether it's Mikey teaching, you know, there's stuff that's said and that's shared in that class that just brings things into focus for me. Maybe some things that I hadn't thought about. You know, not just through my teachers, but through people, individuals in the class that will say stuff that will inspire me, that will encourage me, that will convict me. And not only that, but with this comes accountability, a healthy accountability. Let me tell you, if I start getting off track, I guarantee you Mike Hurley will totally confront me. If I start becoming a jerk or I'm doing something that I shouldn't be doing, he's going to say something to me. But that's the community, that's the friendship that we've built. And so community is important. It's important. So these are just three ways that we can stay consistent in our walk with the Lord. Remember, we must walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, as we look a little further in the text, we need to look at the calling to cooperate. The calling to cooperate. So let's read together now in verse 27, the second half of it. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In this verse, Paul is telling them to stand together and be united in the face of opposition. He understood that a united church was essential in advancing the kingdom. Unity is key. United we stand, divided we fall. Solidarity and a group of people being unified is a powerful thing. And so it's vital that a church body is united in the Holy Spirit. You show me a healthy church, and I'll show you a church that's unified as one body in Christ. A church that doesn't struggle with things like budgets, music styles, what the color of the carpet is going to be, but rather a group of individuals that want God's will and His will only. Unity in the church doesn't happen by accident or come from a person or an idea. It's not something that can be fabricated out of thin air, but something that's intentional. That's intentional. This happens whenever the church fully embraces and puts their whole focus on Jesus and His word, and it starts with us in this room taking self out of the equation and asking for God's will to happen in this place through us. This July, I've been at Southgate for 8 years. Man, time flies. I love this church and the opportunities that I have each week and of being the one of the ordained ministers here on staff. And so one of the many things that I really enjoy doing, besides music, I know, shocker, right, is to share with visitors the history of Southgate. And so you might be saying, so what? The history of Southgate? Well, there's times where we'll have people that will come by the church and they're just straight up looking, checking us out. And so it's always cool whenever I get the opportunity to be able to walk around these folks, and I'm a history buff anyways, and I love the history of Southgate. And so I just go through and I start talking about the things that God has done the last 30 plus years. And so I start in the fellowship hall, or whatever you want to call the big room over there with the tiles as you come in. I know some people have different names for it, the main foyer. But that was the first sanctuary. For some of you that don't know, that's where they met Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Okay? And so a lot of things have changed the last 30 plus years. And so I'll go through and I'll explain how that was a sanctuary and then about this sanctuary here, okay, which was built in 1996. And members of this church at the time, and this was something that I didn't know, had gathered together, took Sharpies, and they signed and prayed over the plywood decking on this stage right here. Pretty cool, right? They took that time. Now, in 2017, I was the guy that oversaw the carpet remodel. And so I come walking in one day, not having any idea that this had happened. And the guys are up here, and they start tearing the carpet off. You know, they cut it into strips, and they pull it off. And we start seeing these words that are written on the stage. And I'm just like, I'm dumbfounded. You know, first I'm like, man, was like the contractor like doing math? Like, what's going on? Because there's glue, you know? But then as they took more and more away, I could see that people had written, and there were signatures, there were prayers, there was scripture that was written down. And so this is what I saw. Just, it's a collage of the different things. And so, and this is just like eight of like, I don't know. We took like probably 30 or 40 pics. And there was some of it that just really wasn't legible from the old glue. But as I was able to read some of them, I was just humbled. And I went and I got the staff that were here at the time, and I went and got them, and I said, guys, you got to come check this out. You got to come look at this. And we just all kind of sat or just stood around and looked just in awe of what was written. And so scriptures, prayers, names. And so, I don't know, I just felt like it needed to be documented. And I took those pictures, and we have those now. And so, but there was one that really stuck out to me, and it's not real legible even in this picture, but I'm going to translate for you, okay? So it's got Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which gives me strength. And then it says this is a cool thing, okay? It says, I, Joyce Kemper, pray for my church that our lives, words, and actions will reflect Christ in us. Now, I don't know Joyce, but I really like Joyce. I do. I love what she wrote here because, man, is that not our prayer for what we want to see happen here at Southgate? And this was something that was written in 1996. I think it was July 28th was what a lot of the dates said. And so it just amazed me of the unity of the folks in 96. Well, here's where it gets really good, okay? Some of you may not know this. I love history, right? So in the early 2000s, Southgate had the opportunity to build a new, larger, and fancier sanctuary. They were running, I mean, just great numbers, and they're like, man, we need to do something. But here's the cool thing. Here's the kicker. The members and leadership, they had a vision, but it was different than maybe a lot of people, maybe what they would have done. They realized how important that kids and student ministry were. And they decided, instead of building a beautiful big sanctuary, that the next step needed to be to build the future generations building, AKA the Student Center and the Rock, right? It's the new facility over there. And they realized how important. They took the wants out of the equation and they said, God, what do you want us to do? And so around 2006, maybe the very beginning of 2007, it was completed and opened and has been used to share, teach, and encourage hundreds of children and teens with whom some are in this room serving now as adults. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it amazing what God does whenever a body of believers unify and seek His will? You see, Southgate Baptist Church is still here 30 plus years later because of the dedication and the commitment folks have not only to this church, but to the Lord. A united church strives together. A united church makes Christ the priority. A united church sacrifices together. A united church serves together. A united church prays together. And with those things, a united church sticks together. Amen? They stick together. Becoming a member of the local New Testament church is less about what we get out of it and more about what we give. It's a commitment to strive together for the faith of the gospel in our community. And when I talk about give, man, hear me. I'm not talking necessarily about money. I mean, it takes money to do certain things, but I'm talking about giving of your time. I'm talking about giving of your talent. Because it's easy to sit the bench. It's easy to be on the sidelines. It's easy to say, God, I'll just be there on Sunday morning, and you know, I'm doing my part. But God wants more than that. He wants more than you just signing a check. I mean, checks make things happen. But let me tell you, people using their talent that God's given, that He's given them, does so much more. It does so much more. Give me a whole bunch of committed people over $1 million check. Because that's what it takes, man, for a church to be successful. It's these people that are united. And so, on a bigger scale, it's to cooperate with sister churches, hence the GCBA, the Green County Baptist Association. Maybe for some of you, this is the first time you've heard of it. If you're an SBC guy like me, it's not. You've heard about it a lot. We've got some people here in our church that have served in many different capacities in our association. And so it's made up of about 90 churches. And this is where every church looks a little different, but have united to reach the lost in Greene County, from Baptist Hill Camp to Grand Oak Mission to domestic and foreign mission trips. The solidarity of these churches have impacted this city and the surrounding area since 1872. That's 150 years. 150 years that God's people in this area have worked together to reach the lost in this community. I think that deserves a hand. Amen. And not only that, let's go a little bit bigger. Let's go a little bigger. Think about what God does through the cooperative program in the SBC, right? You'll hear a lot of stuff about things that are going on in the SBC, some of it negative, some of it not. But, you know, we're all imperfect people. But here's the thing, all the things that God has done through our foreign and our domestic missionaries, it's unreal. We've got families that have came out of this church that have went on to the mission field that are there currently, that are reaching the lost for Christ. And this happens because of God's people working together to reach a lost and dying world that needs Jesus. But here's the thing, we can't get complacent. And we have to look at the days ahead. Think about what would happen if everybody in this room would give, serve, and share the gospel with others. What a difference it could make if every man, woman, and child would strive together for the gospel. It's been said from this pulpit many times that the church is a movement and movements move, right? And if you're not part of the movement, you're not moving. Our focus is on the mission of God, and so we strive together for the faith of the gospel. That means every single one of us must do our part to make disciples. There is such a great need in the world for people to hear the gospel of Jesus, and as disciples, we must present a unified front, right? Are people going to want to hear about the gospel if all they hear about is fighting? If all they hear is negativity? If all they hear about is, oh man, the music over there, I wish it was better. Or, oh man, that preacher, he's something else. Like I have trouble with him. Or, oh man, you know, I used to go there, but I don't anymore. If it's constant negativity, man, it's hard to talk to somebody about Jesus, because why would they want to be a part of that? Why would they want to deal with that? We talked about it in the class this morning about how we have to make sure that we're reflecting Jesus. Because that's the main goal. It's bigger than music. It's bigger than preaching. It's bigger than anything else, is to reflect Jesus and to reach a lost and dying world. We're called to cooperate. And finally, number three, a calling to contend. This is in verses 28 through 30. Let's read together. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So as followers of Jesus, we will face critics and conflict. There will be those who criticize our message and our walk, yet we are called to stand firm in the truth of the gospel, and it happens at all ages of life. It really does. One of the things that I loved about going to church when I was a teenager was the fact that I could be with my friends that I knew were not going to make fun of me for being a Christian. I knew I was in good company. I knew I had people that were praying for me, that loved me, that supported me, because it was a safe place. I mean, truly. And I faced so much bullying in high school. I wasn't always this big. And so, you know, for me it was difficult. And, you know, it was hard to not do what everybody else was doing. But it was my choice. And I had other people in my school who, you know, they proclaimed to be Christians, but did everything the law students did, from drugs and alcohol to sleeping around and everything in between. But I knew God wanted me to do my best to stay the course. Now, did it get easier when I got to college? Nope, that'd be a hard no. Did it get easier when I became an ordained minister? Nope. You see, it is part of what we go through as a Christian. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21a. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So it shouldn't be a shock, right? Right here in black and white, Jesus is telling you that the world is going to hate you. They're going to hate that you're happy. They're going to hate that you have hope. They're going to hate that you won't act like them. But we must have courage and stay the course, as this world is not our home. It's not our home. And please know, suffering for Christ is not purposeless, but it's purposeful. It's purposeful. He allows it for our good and for His glory. We will face hardships that will authenticate our faith before a lost world around us and also increase our faith in the promises of God at the same time. But with that comes something else important. How do we respond to that conflict? In the text, Paul was sharing what was at stake in this battle and that we must stand firm and trust God and that we reflect Jesus even during the tough times. Just like Paul in this church, we're going to have our adversaries. When you live in a way that is consistent with the gospel, others and Satan himself will stand against you. Not everyone is going to be fired up about your desire to live for Jesus. There's probably some in this room, you've experienced that already. You know, when you became a Christian, there was probably some people that weren't too awful excited. It's not easy. And so it got me thinking this week as I was putting this sermon together. It got me thinking because, you know, I have a pastor friend who was radically saved in his early 20s. His family farmed and they were very wealthy. And this individual was going to take over the family business and be a millionaire when his father stepped down. I mean, it was that big of a farm and an operation. And he would be set financially, him and his kids. When he accepted Christ as his Savior, though, not long after, the Lord started calling him to preach. And so he went to seminary and started devoting more and more time to the Lord, right? That's what happens. But this made his lost father angry, and so he gave his son an ultimatum. Follow him or follow Jesus. And to his father's surprise, he chose Jesus. And he walked away from the family fortune to follow Jesus' calling on his life. And let me tell you, he's never regretted it. He's never regretted answering the call. But what would you have done? Maybe you're facing a decision like this right now. Is God calling you to step out on faith into something? To take a chance? You see, it's way easier to follow culture rather than Christ. To talk, walk, and act like them, it really takes no effort at all, right? I mean, it doesn't take a degree to curse. I mean, it's something that just kind of the flesh in us can come easy. Life is filled with conflict. And for many Christians around the world, even suffering for the cause of Christ. So many believers in other countries are being persecuted right now for their faith. Yet stand firm in their faith in Jesus no matter the consequences. I've read that China, one of the most persecuted places, has experienced revival through these trials and hardships. And as difficult as it is for us to imagine, it's not uncommon for these faithful followers to serve prison time or even face death for just sharing the gospel. Yet, undeterred, they keep pushing forward to advance the kingdom of God. As Western Christians, it costs us very little to follow Jesus. And we take this for granted. We really do. We live with abundance and freedoms more so than most of the world will ever know. But I believe it could look very different in the days ahead if things don't change. As casual Christianity in America has disappeared the last few years and many people have walked away from the faith. But we must not lose heart as God is in control. No matter what happens, we must remember that suffering advances the gospel. So don't let trials stop you from pushing forward. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Did you catch that? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. I've said it earlier, but I think it needs repeating. Suffering for Christ is not purposeless, but purposeful. It produces those things that verse just talked about. We must recognize that adversity happens for a reason, and many times we don't understand and won't, but our Heavenly Father does, and He is a faithful God who is trying and refining our faith. He is sanctifying our hearts. And hear me this morning. I'm not saying that this is easy, as I know that there are many in this room, including myself, that have faced or are facing some extremely difficult times, and I'm not downplaying that. And I know that so often it may be tempted to quit or maybe even walk away from your faith, but we must stay the course. Joy comes from seeing God's hand in the hard, okay? You won't see it in the middle going through it, and He will give you the strength to keep pushing ahead and to not give up. But this only comes by fully trusting Him. And so, you know, I am a minister of worship, and so this made me think of a song. Maybe you've heard of it, called Trading My Sorrows. Maybe some in this room. And if you think about verse 2, I'm pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I'm blessed beyond the curse, for His promise will endure. His joy is going to be my strength. For the sorrows may last for the night, but His joy comes in the morning. I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. Knowing God and surrendering to His will provide direction when you feel lost, alone, and desperate. When adversity and adversaries rise up, surrender to God's will and seek to know Him in the struggle, as joy will come in the morning. So as the worship team makes their way up here, a few things to think about this morning. Number one, do your actions reflect Jesus? If not, start today by asking the Lord to forgive you and to choose to be Christ-like in every aspect of your life. Number two, are you a unifier or a divider? Examine your actions. Which are you? And number three, will you stand firm when you face adversity? Are you firmly planted on the solid rock? If everyone would bow their head and close their eyes this morning. Maybe this morning you find yourself not knowing who Jesus is. Maybe everything you've heard this morning makes you want to know Him. So here's what it takes. All you have to do is pray for God to forgive you of your sins. Believe that He is the Son of God and that He died and rose again, and you make Him Lord of your life. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." If you'd like to do this morning, I encourage you to come to this altar, as myself and Brandy and Zach would love to pray with you. And so this morning, as the band begins to play, now is the time for you to come and do business at the altar. Do business with God this morning. It's easy to hold back. It's easy to act like we've got everything figured out. But I hope that you guys realize that this is a safe place. And if He's speaking to your heart this morning, I pray that you say yes to Him. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to You, God, we just thank You for Your word. God, for all that You do for us, for what You give us, for the love, the grace, the peace, the hope, the joy. And I thank You, God, that joy comes in the morning, that no matter what we face, God, that You're there. So God, I just ask that in this time, Lord, as your people come to do business with you, God, that you move in this place, that you move in our hearts. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand this morning? Don't hold back. Do business with God.